Now, over the cross of the Lord Jesus was written the inscription, "This is the King of the Jews." But over the cross of the believing thief, you could write this inscription, the words of Paul, "To be with Christ, which is far better." Now, this is the Christian hope. It is the Christian doctrine that when the breath leaves the body, the soul is immediately in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, and today we come to the message of the cross, the dying thief and his wonderful conversion, even at that late hour while he was a criminal crucified on a Roman gibbet, saved by the mighty power of the Son of God, even while he was hanging upon the cross, because the Lord said to him that day, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's our main message today. Now, I hope everyone remembers the whole doctrine of substitution from Isaiah 53, where it says that the Lord was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, the Lord Jesus made payment for us while he was on that cross, and he died in our place as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. One of the key doctrines of the Bible is that Jesus rendered full payment or satisfaction to the Father. And I want to explain that. Could you imagine that if I reversed my car out and struck my neighbor's car, and I feel the jolt of the vehicle and the clanging of metal and shattering glass, and oh, it's just a nightmare. I go out and I explore and examine the damage and say, "Oh boy, this is really serious." And I go to my neighbor and knock the door and say to him, "Look, I'm very, very sorry, but I have to tell you, I just banged into your nice new car." And of course he goes and he looks at it and he looks at me and he's not at all happy. And I say to him, "Look, I'm terribly sorry. I realize I've done something wrong." And he says, "But what are we going to do about it?" And I said, "Now, don't worry. I will see that it's fixed and I will see that it's paid for. And hopefully we can get through this and still be neighbors." And so he says, "Okay, I will arrange for it to be fixed at the garage of my choice and I'll give you the bill. Do you undertake to pay it?" And I said, "Okay, I will do that." And so a week or two later, the car is coming out of the shop and the bill is there, and he comes to my door and he says to me, "Ian, here's the bill for the fixing of the car." And I said to him, "Well, how much is it?" And I open the envelope and there it is. Oh boy, it's a lot more than I ever thought. And I say to him, "Well, okay, let's settle the bill." And of course he will insist that I write out the full thing. And when I do that, then of course it's all settled. We can still be neighbors, we can still be friends, because he now is satisfied. And I ask him that, "Are you satisfied?" And he says, yes, I am satisfied. I know you didn't mean to do it, and I know that it's fixed well, and you're paid for it, it's over. And we're satisfied, we can be friends. And likewise, in the whole scheme of the gospel, we are saved by grace, but we are also saved by a mighty price that was paid. Jesus made satisfaction to the Father to turn away his wrath due to us. And that is the work that he did on the cross, laying down his life as an offering for sin and rendering satisfaction to God. And what a wonderful thing that God is now satisfied. There is no more accusation, no more guilt, no more shame. It's over, it's settled. And it's all because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. May the Lord minister to your heart today as we come to this message. Here is Al McGill to sing for us, "Oh, Tell Me More."
Oh, tell me more, so much I need his power. keep his hand to lead. Oh, tell me more of him, my love, until I see his face above. Oh, tell me more of Christ my Savior. On this glad theme dwell on.
We come today to one of the most profound issues of the gospel, and it's this: that the moment the breath leaves the human body, the soul of the Christian is immediately in the presence of God. Can it really be true? Can it really be accurate? Now, over the cross of the Lord Jesus was written the inscription, "This is the King of the Jews." But over the cross of the believing thief, you could write this inscription, the words of Paul, "To be with Christ, which is far better." Now, this is the Christian hope. It is the Christian doctrine that when the breath leaves the body, the soul is immediately in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus. You say, but where do you get that doctrine? Well, it's from the Bible. There are many, many statements, but we're going to see it in the conversion and the salvation of this dying thief. Now, to back that up, I want to quote to you the question answer of our shorter catechism, number 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The answer is this: the soul of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And it's that statement that immediately the soul of the believer is taken into the presence of God. Now, we would never believe this if the Lord Jesus had never promised it. And his promise to that thief that day was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a promise. And of course, now later that Jesus himself died on the cross and rose from the dead, the promise is all the more true to us, because the Lord Jesus raised himself up, and he is in a position to fulfill that promise to every believer. Now, multitudes have found great assurance in the conversion of the dying thief. As sometimes we call him the good thief, but there's nothing good about him. He was not a whit better than the other thief. But the amazing thing is that God gave him faith and repentance, and his soul that day went to be with the Lord. Now, to get us into the frame of mind of studying this particular thief and his conversion, I want to start with just three questions. Firstly, why were there two thieves? Second, why was one saved so late? And how can we be sure that he was sure of heaven? Firstly, why two thieves? Well, what a contrast we have. One in heaven, one is lost. One breathed his last and went straight downward into perdition. The other breathed his last and immediately went into the presence of God. One shows us the horrors of dying without a Savior. The other shows the wonder of dying when we have the Lord as our Savior. It makes all the difference in eternity. And then the question, why so late? Why was this penitent thief brought into the family of God at such a late hour? Well, I think that's what gives us hope. It gives us to realize that deathbed conversions are possible, and that God can compress conversion, salvation, into an hour, into a moment, even into a second. It doesn't take a long lifetime to become a Christian. It can happen immediately. The moment that you believe, full salvation you shall receive. Now, how can we be sure that that man went immediately to heaven? Well, again, we're back to the fact that Jesus promised it and stated it. Now, it was not just a promise, if you believe, if you repent. It was not conditional upon the thief doing something. The thief said, "Remember me." And Jesus not only made a promise, he made a statement of fact. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we come to this conversion of the dying thief with great hope that there is a word of salvation for you here today. And we want to look at the change that took place in this penitent thief. And again, I say he was not a good thief. Can you call any thief a good thief? We're not told what he stole. We're not told how many times he stole. But he certainly got a bad reputation, and he was convicted, sentenced to death for his crimes. But the marvel of it is that somehow in the closing hours of his life, he repented. He changed. And he called on the Lord to be his Savior. Now, if you look at verse 42, you'll find this wonderful statement here. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a wonderful thing that he was brought into the family of God, and he was marvelously saved. Now, it's a cry of revelation. It's a cry of revelation. We note in this cry of the dying thief that he called Jesus Lord. Now, we're told that prior to this, he was joining in with his peer and blaspheming. He was cursing, swearing against the Lord Jesus. He was tabooing the Lord Jesus from that cross. And suddenly, the light came on in his soul. And he turned from being a blasphemer to be a believer. He now had spiritual eyes to see. There's a little poem on this that I just discovered, and it's this: "The penitent can see with more than mortal sight. Earth's wisdom gropes and feels like lame men in the night. The penitents alone are heavenly things made clear. The best of lenses is a penitential tear." And the fact that that man on the cross repented, it means that he had eyes to see things clearly. What did he see? Well, he saw the providence of God at work. Because he said to the other thief, "We are here justly. We are here on this cross for our deeds." Now, some people say that there is no such thing as sin, because there's no such thing as law, and there's no such thing as God as a judge. But this penitent thief realized that God is a judge, and he's just, that the law of God is right, and his eyes were marvelously opened to the working of God's providence. Now, this is surely the first light that comes into the soul of the believer when you are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. You become God conscious. God is there, and God is everywhere. You begin to see God working in providence. In my own conversion, I had that experience. For some weeks before I actually called on the Lord to save me and to make me a Christian, I was 18 years old, but I remember being God conscious. And I would even be going here and there, and I would pray. I would just pray. And I would recognize that God is in control. And that's the light that came into this man's soul, that even when he was hanging on that cross, that he was there justly for his due reward for the evil that he had done. Now, you need to recognize that God's in control of your life. And that's what would make you call him Lord, because he is everywhere and he's here today and he's speaking to you. It's no mistake that you've come to a gospel church to hear God's way of salvation. He also saw God's justice at work. He said, "We indeed do justly are here on this cross." What a difference. Before he was fighting the cross, before he detested the cross, he would want to escape the cross. But now he realized these are the wheels of justice and they're right. And we are here reaping our due rewards. A man will reap whatsoever he sows. Now, many people, they try to argue against God's justice. And they say that there is no sin, there is no law, because there is no God to judge men. And at least that is the way unrepentant sinners would like it. They want to deny all these things because they don't want God to be judge of their lives. Now, let this sink down into your heart today. Maybe you are like the other thief. You don't want to recognize God. You don't want to recognize God's justice at work. And maybe you're still rebelling, and not with your mouth, but even with your heart and mind, blaspheming and saying, "It's not fair. God is against me." And all the while, you need to repent and turn to the Lord. Then also he saw God's righteousness at work. "This man hath done nothing amiss." And that was the dying thief speaking of the Lord Jesus. "This man hath done nothing amiss." So how did he work it all out? Why was Jesus even there? One man was on the cross denying his sin. One was on the cross confessing his sin. The Lord was on the cross for our sin. And this is God's way of righteousness. What an amazing thing. Now, let's turn to our Bibles to establish this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to see this with your own eyes right here in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," or "the just in the place of the unjust." And so suddenly, rapidly, while that dying thief was suffering on that cross and he was looking at the Lord Jesus, his eyes were opened to the fact Jesus has done nothing amiss. He did nothing wrong, but he's there for us to take our place and suffer in our stead. Another Bible verse that I think we should tie into this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Who knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God. We would be made right with God. There would be a transfer. Our sins are transferred to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is transferred to us. And so it's on that basis that we can preach the gospel, the good news, to you today. We can say to you, like Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." You realize that? You can be saved. You can be cleansed. You can put on this righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And the dying thief got a revelation. He got his eyes opened to that wonder of God's righteousness at work. I wonder, are your eyes open to that? Do you grasp and see that this was a tremendous transaction? Jesus suffering in your place, bearing your sins in his own body, and giving you, as you call on him to be your Savior, he gives to you his perfect righteousness. And so just as that dying thief was made righteous hanging on the cross, he was made right with God, ready for heaven, you can be made righteous this moment. You can be declared white, right, saved, ready for heaven before you go out through the door of this church today. That is to see God's righteousness at work. He also saw God's kingdom at work, and he said, "When thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, what a wonder, what a wonder. Wonderful faith was mingled in that statement. Now, I have a confession to make. I read to you the wrong book. I read to you Matthew 27, and we should have been in Luke 23. And I was getting confused in my own mind, so I'm going to be honest here and say I messed the reading, but I don't want to mess the preaching. So let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we will come to the verses that we're talking about here today. "When thou comest into thy kingdom." Verse 42, Luke chapter 23. That's the reference that we need here. And from here on, I hope we'll be on a straight course as we get these texts sorted out. So, he saw God's providence at work. He saw God's righteousness at work. He also saw God's kingdom at work. Look at that. "When thou comest into thy kingdom." What wonderful faith was mingled in that statement. The dying thief had a grasp of Christ's royalty even while the Lord Jesus hung as a victim of suffering on that cross. Even when he saw Jesus at his weakest, there came to the soul of this thief the comprehension, he's king, he's Lord, and he is entering into his kingdom. And the fact that he was Lord meant that he would reign, and he will reign over his saints, over his church. And Jesus would ascend to be with God, and he would sit on a throne, and he would intercede at the right hand of the Father. And the thief said, "Lord, remember me. When you ascend to your throne, remember me." But the Lord had even better news for him, because the Lord was also reigning on the cross. The cross was not Jesus in his weakness. The cross was Jesus conquering sin, conquering death, triumphing on that cross over Satan and sin. He was King of Kings. That plaque that was over his cross was true. The King of the Jews. And of course, this thief, something happened. His eyes were opened. His heart was opened. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, repentance will do that. Repentance will open your heart to see not just that Jesus is a good man, or that he's a good prophet or a religious leader, but that he's the king of a kingdom. And unless you are a member of that kingdom, you lose your soul. And a Christian is a member of the church, the kingdom of the Lord. And you need to be a member of that kingdom. And you need to pray the prayer of this thief: remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, thank you for joining with us here on the program today as we have sought to bring you the message of the crucified Savior, Jesus dying in our place, saving sinners by the power of his death and by his blood. Rembrandt, the famous Dutch artist, painted a picture of the crucifixion. Vividly he portrayed Christ writhing in nameless agony on the cruel cross. Vividly he depicted the various attitudes of those about the cross toward the suffering Savior by their facial expressions. Apart from the Savior's death, the most significant thing about the painting is the artist's painting of himself, standing in the shadows on the edge of the onlookers. This was Rembrandt's way of saying, I was there too. I helped to crucify Jesus. We too were there, standing with Rembrandt in the shadows. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. And yes, we were there when we were in our sins. We would have mocked. We would have been just as much against the Son of God as any other who reviled the Savior. And not until eyes are opened and hearts are changed do we begin to see the wonder of the Savior dying, bleeding, in the place of guilty souls. Stay tuned as we come to these final closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.